Church, what I'm about to talk to you about today is, and you'll hear as we walk through it, it's probably not one of the easiest things, not necessarily to preach, but to receive. And so today as you listen, I pray that as you just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Because church, I don't want just activity to happen as a group of people. I want the activity of, and the work of the Holy Spirit to be done through His people. And when we minister and fellowship and fun, and whether it's volleyball or a painting class or this or that, there's laughter. But in the midst of all that, what is the Holy Spirit wanting to do? Is He wanting to use you to speak to someone? Is He wanting to use you to encourage, strengthen, maybe even speak a word of exhortation or confront people? And we'll talk about that today. This series started a couple of weeks ago, Getting Past Your Past. Last 2 weeks, I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the labels of the past and that we need to get past those. If people have labeled you, church, God has a brand new creation that He made in you, and you are a child of God today. And the labels of the past should not dictate who we are in the future. Last week, we talked about forgiving those who have hurt us. And that's not always easy, but it's our call as Christians to do so. If you've missed any of that, you can go on our webpage, go to podcasts, and you can catch up on those messages. You can listen to Wednesday nights. You can listen to youth messages. They're all there for you to keep pouring into your life. Next week, I want to talk about overcoming our personal failures. Many of us, in fact, all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we understand what God did for us through Calvary and through Christ dying for us, and there's forgiveness for us. But too many people still struggle with overcoming their own failures. And we're going to discuss and we're going to talk about it. And we're going to ask God to free us basically from beating ourselves up. We can do that. Today I want to talk about an important biblical principle, learning to apologize. What in your past, or even maybe in your present, that's there that you need to apologize for? Let me try to illustrate the challenge of apologizing. If I asked you, first of all, how many of you have had someone lie to you, hurt you, betray you in some way? Raise your hand if you've had that happen to you, okay? Now let me ask you, how many have done those very same things to others? Wow. Many times it's much harder to admit what we've done versus what's been done to us. It's easier to be the victim than the perpetrator. And we probably hear more messages about why we should forgive those who have hurt us, but it's much rarer to hear a message about owning up to our own offenses, the things that we have done. And church, I believe we need to own up to it and deal with it. What I want to share with you comes from the Bible today, and it teaches us what to do when we're the person who has hurt or wronged somebody. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. I still think it's encouraging to have a Bible, whether it's electronic or if it's a hard copy, and I will be transparent with you. I've only been senior pastoring for these almost 10 years now, and so I sat under ministry of messages. In fact, both churches before I came here, there were two services, so I sat there and let me tell you what happens. You sit there and you open it up and you're looking and the pastor's reading, and sometimes you might read something else. You might keep reading the passage or something, and the Holy Spirit might speak to you. I know in a lot of times I was there, and I couldn't tell you. I don't know if I could even tell you 99% of the messages I've heard. I might be able to tell you 2% of the messages I preached. I'm being honest. How many remember every sermon you've ever heard? And if you raise your hand, you're a liar, and How many have ever fallen asleep during a message? I don't know if you were in church in the days where we used to have to sit on the platform. All the staff did. And there were too many late nights before ministry on Sunday morning. I remember sitting in those chairs many times. Yeah, amen. Lord, just praise God. And nodding off. Church, it isn't necessarily about what I have to say today. It's what the Spirit is trying to say to the church. And if you peruse through other parts of the scripture, you will not offend me. If you're tired and you fall asleep, I've had people come to me and say, I fell asleep. I'm like, I never noticed. I don't look, I don't judge you. I'm not here to lay blame in any way. I'm here for us to grow in God's word. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, we do put it on the screens because I believe it's powerful not to just, oh, Pastor read that, but I want you to see it. I think some people are visual, some are audible, some are very, like, kinetic, and I need to do something. So maybe you need to respond today. It might be a good thing, but we'll see what happens there. But today I want to talk about learning to apologize. Learning to apologize. Matthew chapter 5. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be heard and responded to in action today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, and may we really hear you effectively today. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And we kind of, you need to hear this today. Let me move on. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka. This is an Aramaic term. It's a term of contempt or dishonor. Basically, it's calling somebody an idiot. In fact, you'll see in some of the translations, that's how it's translated. If you call somebody an idiot, how many have ever called somebody an idiot? You're subject to judgment. I'm not making this up. I want you to hear this today. It says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. As Jesus is speaking, he's in a personal relationship zone. He's dealing with our personal relationships, and I think we need to hear this today. And he continues in verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, in other words, what he's saying here, if you are going to the temple, in our context today, it would be if you're going to church, and you're offering your gift at the altar. You come, maybe it's your offering that you want to present and say, Lord, here it is. Or maybe it's your offering of worship to God. It could be either or. And he says, if you get there and you there, remember that your brother or sister. Now, I want all of us to read this together and let the scripture speak to us today. Would you back up and read with me? And there, remember, right? Ready, everybody together. And there, remember that your brother or sister, what? Has something against you. In other words, you're there and all of a sudden you remember that, man, I hurt them. I've let them down. I disappointed them and I lied to that person. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That's what's happening. And you're there. You're ready to offer your worship to God. You're ready to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. Use me, God, right? That's what we're about to do. And the Holy Spirit reminds you that a brother or sister has something against you. And you kind of go, oh, my goodness. Someone I love is upset at me. Our relationship is not where it's supposed to be. Jesus tells us what to do in verse 24. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. And then he says, first. In other words, before you give your gift, he says, first, go. The Greek verb for this word go in its tense is, it implies intense action. To travel, to work hard, to withdraw yourself, depart, and go and do something. That's what it means. And Jesus says, first, go. Would you read this last sentence with me? And be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. If you don't know how the mouth works, the vocal cords move, you open it up and sound comes out. Okay? So I want you to try this verse with me with strength, all right? Verse 24. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's real interesting to me because I cannot think of another portion of Scripture that tells us that there is something higher than the priority of worshiping God. But here, Jesus says, before you worship God with your giving, first go and reconcile with the person that you've wronged. He's telling us, do not try to come in, do your church thing, and when you're really not loving and working hard at reconciliation in your life. If the Holy Spirit reminds you of something, then you need to do something about it. Church, there is something that takes priority even over the worship of God, and that is to honor God by doing what he's asked us to do, our part in restoring relationships. Jesus also says this in the very same chapter in what we call the Beatitudes. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's incredible. For three chapters, you need to read it. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's incredible. A great message. And I'll be honest with you, if you're looking for a great Bible study, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It will change your life. If you get to the end of it, and I this is not all in my notes. I apologize if I go too long today. The end of a whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this illustration. I've said it before. I really just don't know if it's landed yet. But he gives an illustration of a wise and a foolish builder. And he says, the one who's wise is the one who hears the word and puts it into action. And he builds his house on a rock, and all the storms come, and the house stands. He says the other person is like a foolish builder who built his house on the sand. He hears it, but he doesn't do anything with it. And the storms of life come, and it smashes the house. Church, I want us to be wise builders today. This is part of the message he was preaching that very day. And you need to hear it. And not only be hearers, but doers. Matthew 5, 9, he says this early on in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Would you read that with me? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. I've made this point before in another message, and I reiterate it again today. There is a real difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. What do peacekeepers do? Well, peacekeepers often avoid confrontation to keep the peace. It's not bad to be a peacekeeper. It would be worse to be a chaos maker. I mean, no chaos makers. Okay. But God, did I see somebody hit their neighbor? No. God doesn't want us to just be a peacekeeper, and that's what some of us are in our relationships. We kind of say, oh, okay, let's not fight about it. Let's kind of pretend everything's okay. We'll fake it. Nobody will ever know. And I know the relationship's not where it's supposed to be, but I don't want to fight. I just want to get through this difficult time, so let's be peacekeepers. But Jesus says, a peacemaker is much better. Peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. Jesus said, go. First, go. Before you offer your gift, go, try to initiate, try to apologize, do whatever it takes. Work through the difficulty to make peace where there is no peace. Church, we've been called to be peacemakers. We need to be willing to endure and embrace confrontation if that's what it takes to make real peace. You see, there's a great enemy to peacemaking, and there's a great friend to peacemaking. The greatest enemy to peacemaking is pride. The greatest friend to peacemaking is humility. Let me look at the enemy for a moment, pride. You show me any relationship with tension, and generally I'll show you two people who are prideful. Because there's tension. And they basically say, I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to apologize. At the least, I'm not going to apologize first. And that's pride. What I found probably in every relationship problem is there's always two people at fault. You're really, really quiet today. Do you agree with that? I mean, you really agree. And I know somebody's sitting here going, it wasn't me, though. For instance, in a parent-child relationship, there's a tension that happens. If any parent-children ever had that happen in your home? Can I visit some of your homes? I need to... How many of you ever had tension in your home between family members? Oh, my goodness. The parent, of course, is the older and is always in the right. And the parents say, and you just lied. It is important as we as parents that we handle the situation properly. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, 1, and we parents love to quote this. Children, obey your parents. Because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on the earth. See, we know the children's role. We know it. We've kind of learned and quoted it. Obedience, honor, those are the things that they are right. Children, they are right. But what about the parents' role? Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. See, it's right for us to teach our children how to obey and to instruct our households how to respond in relationships, but it boils down to this. We are responsible for how we act as parents. We may need to apologize from time to time, and I've had to more than I wish or want to admit to. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:8, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now there is a kind of a thought here you need to catch. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That goes for every relationship, family and friends. Because we have a part in it. Now, if you've only done 1% wrong and the other person did the 99% wrong, you still own up to your 1%. Amen. Just for the record, though, this is a little helpful hint. Don't bring up percentages in the conversation. You know, I know I did 5%. You did 95%. I'm sorry for my little bit, but what about your big bit, you know? It doesn't work that way, just telling you, all right? My point is this, we're all wrong in some way. It could be an attitude. Pride will tell you, no, it's not you, it's them. Pride will say, no, it's not me, it's got to be you. And pride will keep us from restoring what God calls us to do. Church, I know it's hard to see our own pride, our own sinfulness. We hate it. But we need to own up to our mistakes and apologize for what we've done wrong. On the other hand, there's a friend to peacemaking. The friend is called humility. Humility says, you know what? I'm part of this. I was wrong. I'm going to be faithful to God. and I'm going to humble myself. And here's what happens when you humble yourself. Listen carefully. When you are humble, you elevate the relationship above yourself. When you are humble, you elevate the relationship above yourself. Even if you feel like I'm right, what you do is say, I love this person more than I love being right. That is a good place to say amen. You see, in our minds, we think we're right. In their minds, they think they're right. In Satan's mind, it's an opportunity to divide the two. And we cannot forget that we have an enemy who is against us. But we've been called to be peacemakers. How much could God do in our hearts if we would take pride out and put humility in and be a peacemaker? So Jesus first says, go. First go. Be reconciled. Do what you can do to make it right. What I want to kind of do in the rest of our time this morning, I want to get kind of specific on how do I apologize with integrity. Because let's be honest, there's a right way to apologize and there is a wrong way to apologize. And by the way, let's just say someone gets ready to apologize today and I'm asking you, don't pull out the notes and say, I think you missed point number 3. Okay? Give a lot of grace. Because it takes a lot of humility to admit you're wrong. All right, go make it practical. Let me give you 2 things not to do, 2 ways not to apologize. Number 1, do not ever say, you know, if I did anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. The word if throws this one out the window because it's not an apology, it's a cop-out. Because you're not taking responsibility, okay? Second way not to apologize, do not ever say, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way and that you got your feelings hurt, but you're kind of acting like a baby about this. That's not an apology, that's a cut. It's the opposite of what you intended to do. Amen? I'm not making these hard, I'm making them practical. Let me give you 5 specific things to do to apologize. If you're going to take notes, this would be a good time to do so. Number 1, in your apology, could I encourage you, remind you, admit to specific actions and attitudes. Admit to specific actions and attitudes. Be precise when you apologize because there's something healing when you say, here's what I did, and you name it. Like, I'm really sorry I yelled at you. You're right. I did lie to you. I shouldn't have done it. I'm embarrassed about lying, and I'm sorry I lied to you. I apologize because I didn't call you. This is what I have to work on myself. Time gets away from me. That's my excuse, and you're about to hear my next thing about not making excuses. But I meant to call back, especially to my wife many times, and I've had to practice this many, many times. I'm sorry I didn't call, and I have to work at that to say that because it's so easy just to say I'm sorry, but I'm sorry I didn't call. Be specific. Now, there's some of you who might say, well, I didn't do anything. Well, then you need to apologize for doing nothing. Many times, doing nothing warrants an apology. Theologians have broken what we call sin down into 2 categories. They list them as sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are things that we commit to break God's law. The sins of omission are things that we should have done that we didn't do. Examples, you say, well, like, I'm sorry I didn't protect you. We ought to protect our families, and sometimes we're not there to do that. I should have been there for you. I'm sorry I was so busy working all those years that I neglected our relationship. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that I took you for granted. See, those are things that we didn't do. And we should never do those. And we need to apologize for those too. So in your apology, I want to encourage you to admit to specific actions that you did or attitudes that may have been in your heart. Secondly, in your apology, don't make excuses. Whatever you do, don't make excuses. This is how this one goes. I'm sorry, but the reason I spent so much money is because you're a cheapo. That's not a good apology, okay? That's an excuse. In fact, I want you to hear the definition of an excuse. It's an attempt to lessen the blame attaching to a fault or an offense, seeking to defend or justify. That's why you don't want to try to excuse it. You take ownership of it. Don't make excuses, just apologize. Number three, in your apology, accept the consequences. Church, when we sin against people and we hurt them, we betray them, there are often consequences to that. And you have to accept the consequence. Let's say you gossip or you lied about your best friend, and now your best friend doesn't trust you. That's the consequence. And you're going to rebuild that trust, and I believe it can be, but it takes time. Maybe you're a teenager, and I appreciate our young adults here. Young adults, you have taken over the young people's spot and pushed them back. Some of them are mingling up in here. But if you're a teenager, let's say you miss your curfew, and you apologize to your parents forgive you, but then they say, we're taking the car away for a month. That's the consequence, right? So don't whine about it. Amen, parents? The Bible says, be thankful in all things. So be thankful it wasn't 3 months that they took it away. Right? Number four, in your apology, change your behavior. If you did something wrong, change. You don't scream at someone and then apologize in a loud voice. Oh, I'm sorry I screamed at you. It just change your behavior. Get help. Get accountability in your life. Get around other Christians who will pray for you and hold you accountable and change your behavior. Church, if we were wrong, we were wrong, and we need to do something about that, so you need to change. The last thing, number five, in your apology, ask for forgiveness. Don't just say, I'm sorry, or I apologize, but add to it the most powerful words in the human language. It's at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to look at someone and say, I was wrong, and will you please forgive me? I'm telling you today that there is power in and healing in those words. If you've got a broken relationship, if you will do your part first, go. Don't wait. I believe that God can work in our hearts. I believe He can help to repair what is broken, but we have to do our part. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I trust that some of you are willing to drop the pride and own up to your own mistakes. Are you really going to own up to your part? Now remember this. You cannot control the response of the other person. You can't do that. You have to trust God that you do your part as much as it depends on you. Restoration does not always happen quickly and does not always happen. I wish it did. And I understand it doesn't. But we're to do our part. I pray that God will somehow heal what's been broken. Because these things in our past can hold us from what God has for us in the future. In fact, what is healed can become stronger than it ever was before. And I believe God wants to do that today. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will listen to what your Spirit's saying to us. And Lord, that we'd be brave enough to admit and humble ourselves where we've been wrong. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you'd be brave enough to say today that I've got a relationship that really isn't where it's supposed to be, and whether it's partially or completely your fault, could you own up to your part? Could you really apologize and do your part? In this message, I really had to say, God, is there anything in my life? Because I don't want to get up here and start preaching something that I haven't done. I really had to ask God, God, is there anybody that I've offended that I know about and I need to go to them? I want to respond. It was just a few months ago, and I asked permission to share this with you from my son. But a few months ago, my youngest son, his name is Addison, and we call him Addy for short. And in that life process, one of the things is not just Addy, but others do it, but every once in a while he get a little bit sad or a little depressed. And hear me, I'm not excusing it in any way, but what the excuse would be, oh, I was just playing or just having fun or just trying to acknowledge it. So I would call him Saddy Addy. And I did it for years, probably. A couple of months ago, he came up to me. He said, Dad, he said, don't ever call me that again. You don't know what that, and I don't even know if, Addie, if you know what that did to me. But it was like, I don't want to do anything to hurt my children. And yet I was saying something that was hurting him and maybe even creating it as I was saying it. And I told him right then and there, son, I'll never call you that again. And I haven't. What I can tell you is that it has never crossed my mind. I have to guard what comes out of my mouth. Because church, I've got to change the behavior. It's so easy to just say, well, it was in fun. It didn't mean anything. You hear the excuse? Instead of the real thing, I was wrong. I was the one who was wrong. I've done it with my other children and little things I've said. And the Holy Spirit is really working in me, and I want to guard that. I want to speak life, not death. In church, I'm working on it. I was wrong. You see, if I really want to walk in here and lift my hands and worship God and give to Him, which we're supposed to give generously and all of that, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to me saying, but you haven't dealt with this. I need to deal with it. I don't know where you're at in your life. And it's easier for us to play the victim in what has been done to us, easier than it is to recognize where we were wrong. I'm asking you, don't just consider where you were wrong, but do something about it. It may be in your family. It may be among church people. It may be at work. I'm telling you, there's a higher priority than just worshiping God. It's to honor God with our lives. We say we want to be a living sacrifice, then be it. Sacrifice. So, how do you have an altar call here? You see, I know what happens in a room like this. If I ask you to be brave enough to say, would you lift your hand and say, I got some areas of my life I need to deal with, some things I need to apologize for. It can be a bit embarrassing. Others begin to look at you. Well, let me tell you, if they look at you in the wrong way, then they're wrong. And they ought to be the ones to quickly come to you and say, I had a wrong thought. I shouldn't have had that thought. So I'm trying to guard all of you right now before I ask a question. I'm trying to help you. Because church, I want to move forward. I got to get past the past. If you want what God has for you in the days ahead, then we need to own up to our mistakes. We need to get rid of the labels. We need to forgive people. And we need to own up to our own mistakes. It's the only way we're going to move forward. And I want it for you. You see, because I want the Holy Spirit to have full control. Full control. Not partial control on Sundays, but full control all day Monday and all day Tuesday. And that's why I want to say, fill this house with worship. But the only way it can happen is me to do what the Word of God has told me to do. So church, we're going to sing through this for just a moment. And I want you to just be prayerful. Do you really want what God has for you? 2015's got a lot of days ahead of it. Many will say, wow, we're already halfway through the month. Yeah, well, that's halfway through a month that we're still growing. And we'll grow next week, and we'll grow next week. But we're going to move forward. Amen.